excited to announce that in the next couple of weeks, our youth church will be open. Amen. Excited about that. Amen. We bless God. Amen. Thank God for First Lady being in the house today. Amen. We had a rough couple of days, amen. And she woke up this morning and she snuck his praise team stuff in on me. And I said, "You up off early? You ain't gotta do nothing today. Why you?" She said, "Oh, I'm singing today." And out the door she went, amen. And y'all was enjoying her, and I'm just trying to make sure I'm fast enough to catch her if she goes down, amen. But God somehow, God looks after that woman, amen. Because you don't understand how it looked a couple of days ago, just a couple of days ago, for her to be here praising God, man. It's just a blessing to see, amen. Amen. Thank God for our visitors that are here today. Bless God for my good friend and brother in the Lord, Apostle John Rhodes, amen. Amen. Y'all keep him in prayer. He's the chaplain at the jail, amen. And y'all know the jail is close to my heart. And anytime that we can get a true man of God in a position like that, it is a blessing, amen. Amen. One more time, let's just give God a hand clap because he's God. On my job, every Monday morning, we have what is called a care team meeting. It's called a care team meeting, and it's where all of the consultants of the rescue mission all over Lexington, we meet and we talk about different aspects of the job. It's also a time of prayer, as well as getting rejuvenated for the upcoming week. But in the last 2 months, we have been using every other Monday to focus on a book entitled Translating Jesus. Translating Jesus. It is a book that is dealing with how we as believers can better introduce people to Jesus. The last Monday that we were together, I had the privilege of presenting chapter 5 of the book. And so since I had 2 weeks to prepare for the presentation, I made sure that I went through my chapter deeply, not wanting to leave out anything that I felt was relevant to the times that we live in now. And let me tell you, this chapter 5 put me in a position. It put me in a position that was so deep that I had to leave social media, take a break from the day-to-day rat race of life, and get back into the presence of God. I want to share with you some pieces of chapter 5 that really blew my mind. Chapter 5 of this book is entitled Practice the Language. Practice the Language. And one of the parts of this chapter that blew me away was when it said, and I quote, "This one act on the cross saved me. This one act on the cross saved me. Jesus then beat death, came back to life, and left his spirit to guide me and you today. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is my hope. This gives me purpose." And then she goes on to say, and yet I forget. I take what Jesus has done for me for granted. I live a spoiled as I go through my day to day with the most precious gift of salvation tucked away for the afterlife. I live a spoiled life. Watch this. This is what blew my mind. She says, I appreciate what he did for me, just not enough to change. Yeah. Whew. Isn't that deep? The author recognizes that it was the cross that saved her. She has an understanding that Jesus defeated death, came back to life, and then his spirit, the Holy Spirit, left the Holy Spirit to guide us. She gets all of that. And yet, with all of that, she forgets. She goes on to say that I'm thankful for what he did for me, just not enough to change. The author, Shauna Pilgreen, blew my mind in the next couple of pages where she asked this simple question, and I quote, watch this, are you remembering? Are you remembering? There was a song that my Gigi used to sing in my uncle's little old Baptist church. She would sing, Jesus, I'll never forget what you done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. And then after singing those words for a few times, she would take it deeper. And she'd always tell the choir, come on, get with me. And she'd take it deeper and she'd begin to sing, how could I forget what you done for me? How could I forget how you set me free? How could I forget how you brought me out? Jesus, I'll never forget. No, never. Oh, Lord. And see, I don't know about nobody else in here, but when I get to thinking about what God did for me, when I think about how he brought me out, see, and I can't think about him bringing me out without thinking about what he brought me out of. Oh, Lord, have mercy. You ever sit around and just think about what it is that he brought you out of and exactly what it was that he saved you from, delivered you from, rescued you from? And I know we know that he saved us from the penalty of sin when we leave this earth in life, but do you ever think about how he saved you from the bullet, from the beating, from the overdose, the suicide attempt? God, I thank you for saving me. Listen, you know, Sister Shauna, she goes on to quote, and this took it. This is the birthing of this sermon series. She goes on and says, and I quote, the wonder of remembering reconnects us with Jesus. Then we connect with our story because everything Jesus does is personal." End quote. She said that when we begin to remember Jesus, it automatically reconnects us back to our experience. It automatically connects us back to our story, and the reason that happens is because it's personal. Think about this, that every time that you thought about Jesus, that you woke up in the morning and you said, thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to wake up, you couldn't stop there. You'd have to say something like, and thank you for, I don't care if you are free for 20 years of the burden that had you captivated and overwhelmed, you still have a reason to say, thank you, God, for not letting me sit in prison for the rest of my life. Thank you, God, for not allowing me to be addicted and an old drunk on the streets. Thank you, God, for what you've done for me. Because the moment that you stop saying thank you is the moment that you start forgetting. And the moment that you start forgetting, you begin to disconnect from this great Jesus of ours. She says, the wonder of remembering reconnects us with Jesus. So imagine if you remembered every day why you love him. Imagine the relationship between you and he if you remembered every day why you worship him, why he is your Lord. If every time that you see some type of blessing come your way, it should take you back to Jesus, and then it should take you back to the story and how you don't really deserve this, and all of a sudden you just get this deeper fondness, this deeper love, this deeper appreciation for God simply because it's personal. Wherever Jesus found you, and whatever it took for Jesus to get you to see the love that he has for you, it was personal. You ever been found in some desolate places? You ever been found in some places that church folk won't go? Y'all ain't hearing me in here. You ever been found in some places that your family is ashamed of you? You ever been found in some places that might keep you for the rest of your life? And Jesus steps on the scene of your life and makes it personal. Whew, Lord, have mercy. It's wherever he found you and whatever it took for you to see this love that he has for you. It was personal. And if it wasn't personal, can I suggest then it wasn't real? Oh, Lord, there is a song. In fact, Buddy's Mother's Church, I learned the song, and it just used to make me cry, and I never understood. Why does this song make me cry? I was still in a hard stage at that time in my life, and the song was called My Worship is for Real. And the lady would start off saying, in fact, Buddy's mother would start off singing the song. She'd say, "You don't know my story and all the things that I've been through. You don't know my pain," watch this, "or what it took or what I had to go through to get here." Oh, God, I could preach off those words alone. The singer later on in the song says, "I've been through too much not to worship him." Lord, have mercy. Watch this. The first part of the song says, "You don't know my story and you can't feel my pain or what I had to go through to get here." When she says here, what she's saying is, do you see me standing here in my right mind? Do you see me standing here sober and drug free? Do you see me standing here a cancer survivor, overcomer of domestic violence? That's why you should never be jealous of anybody else, because you don't know the hell that they had to go through to get here today. You don't know what they went through to get where they are right now. You don't know the sacrifices that they had to make. You don't know what they lost along the way. Don't get excited and upset because somebody's pushing a new whip and you not. You don't know the times that she had to stand on the bus. Lost. Oh, y'all ain't helping me in here. I'm going to stay the course today. We spend so much time, "I wish I had." No, you don't. Because you don't know what came with what she's got, with what he's got. You don't know. You don't know how sometimes they had to miss a meal or two so that everybody else in the house could be all right. You don't know nothing about the times when they didn't know if I gonna pay my bills or am I gonna pay my tithes because I'm hit either way it goes. You don't know. So you should never. You should never be pressed about where you see somebody else at. Because 9 times out of 10, they got horror stories that lead up to the success. 9 times out of 10, I like what Pastor Gross said this morning. 9 times out of 10, they got some sea stories. Anytime that you saw the disciples out on the sea, it was never a good thing. It was to teach us something, but they was always going through something. And I love what Pastor Gross said. She said, "You got to have some sea stories in order to become seasoned." Lord, have mercy. And the problem with us is that we too busy worried about what the next person got, that we not manning our sea stories so that we can become seasoned ourselves. Lord, have mercy. Is it anybody in here that's real enough to admit, "I don't look like what I've been through"? Anybody just tell the truth about it and just go ahead and admit there were some times in my life where I was on the brink of giving up. There were some times in my life where I woke up to a drink or a blunt or somebody who didn't love me. I ain't talking to nobody who ain't ever been through nothing. I'm talking to the people that's been through hell and back and had to cry themselves to sleep. But today you can declare, "Yet I'm here." She ends the song by saying, "I've been through too much not to worship him." Lord, have mercy. What she is saying is that no matter what it was that she had been through, she has to worship him because he kept her, he delivered her, and not only that, he took her through. You don't say thanks to somebody that didn't do nothing for you. But I love her mentality. She says, "I've been through too much not to worship him." I'm talking about what she's saying is, with all the hell that I had to face, with all the people that let me down, with all the people that that stabbed me in my back, that was supposed to have my back, with everything that's come up against me, God delivered me. God kept me in my right mind. God gave me the ability to be here today. I've been through too much, so it don't make no never mind who looks at me funny when I jump up and start shouting and losing my mind. It don't make no never mind who starts pointing at me and as I begin to give God praise, because you don't know my story. You don't know my story. Lord, have mercy. Is it anybody in the building with a story today that they can declare that had it not been for the Lord who was on my side? Oh, God. Anybody know what I'm talking about today, that you can just jump up and praise God on a memory? You can just jump up and clap your hands and stomp your feet and say, God's been good to me. Thank you, Jesus. It wasn't no way I was supposed to make it out of what I was in, but because you're faithful. Because you're faithful. You was faithful when I wasn't. You was faithful with my back against the wall. You was faithful when enemies surrounded me. You was faithful when I was not faithful to you. Lord, I thank you that you made it personal. John chapter 21. Come on. Sit down, be seated. I'm almost done already. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. John chapter 21, the New King James Version, we find a situation going on that blessed my heart. And it says in John chapter 21, 15 through 17, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. Verse number 16, he goes on and he says to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, Jesus says to him, then tend my sheep. He says to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And the Bible says that Peter was grieved because he had said to him for the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus just said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus and the disciples are just finishing breakfast, and though the other disciples are around, Jesus locks in on Peter. Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds and he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He's strong with it the first time. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Verse number 16, Jesus asks for a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Jesus makes the conversation even more personal, because now he calls him by his government name. Simon, son of Jonah. In other words, I don't want nobody else answering. I'm only concerned with Peter, because this is personal. Can you imagine? They just finished breakfast and everybody's excited. The Messiah is here. He just told them about pull the load from the right side. And man, we've been fishing all day and we ain't came up with nothing but pull the load on the right side. And he pulls the load, and it was so many fish that the King James says, fishes, that it broke the net. And John said, that is the Lord. Why did I take it all the way back there? Because you got to know when you've been blessed by God. See, they've been fishing all night, and they hadn't come up with anything. But then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, and they say, and he says, try it on the right side. These are professional fishermen that he's talking to, and they like, you know, they could have had a whole lot of attitude. Like, who you telling me? How you going to tell me what side to pull the net up on? I do this for a living. We don't even really know you, bro. What are you doing over here? You know, and he says, pull it up on the right side. And so they did. And when Thomas said, when the net came up to where there was so much fish that it was about to break, Thomas says, that is the Lord. See, how much more blessed would we be when God comes through for us, when he makes a way out of no way, and before we say thank you to everybody else, we say, that is the Lord. That was the Lord right there. In fact, last week I got a text from Shamika Body, and she said, God is good. And I always know when she started text out like that, something good on the horizon, something done popped off. And she said, and then she hit me again. She said, hello, hi, do you hear me? God is just so good. And so, and when she hello hi's me, that means get back with me. And so I said, praise the Lord, what's going on? And then she sent me a picture of something, and she said, ain't God good? And what you had to understand was, just a week and a half before, what was in the picture was what was necessary. Y'all don't hear me in here. You understand what I'm saying to you? But she kept her praise in the middle of the hail. She kept her praise in the middle of the depression. She kept her praise when it looked like all was going bad. She kept her praise, and God made it personal. He made it personal. Lord, have mercy. And so he says, that is the Lord. And guess what Peter done? Peter threw on his coat and jumped in the sea. Now, some theologians tell you that he jumped in the sea because he was trying to catch the fish, you know, that was getting out of the net. But I don't know. I've been ashamed before. Anybody in the building ever been ashamed of yourself? And Peter puts on the coat, and I don't know, just call me crazy, but I just think the coat would weigh him down because he had taken the coat off. The Bible says he had before put the coat off, but now he puts the coat on, and he jumps into the river because he'd rather drown than see who he denied. Can you imagine where Peter is right now? And so this second time when he says, you know, he answers Jesus and he goes, you, see, the first time it was strong. You know I love you, Jesus. But the second time, he's beginning to get the picture. And he says, You ever been busted? And you trying to explain it? And you can't really get the words out? The second time he's, because I don't really want to say I love you, and you know I denied you. Yes, I love you. You know I love you. And Jesus just says, feed my lambs. And then the Bible says that Jesus asked him again, Simon. You can just imagine this in your Holy Ghost-filled mind. This is the third time. Simon, son of Jonah, I'm going to ask you again. Do you love me? And I don't know, call me crazy, but I just, in this moment, I see Peter's now. In fact, the Bible says that he was grieved. And usually when the Bible talks about someone is grieved, not only are they just grieved, but they are grieved in their spirit. You ever been grieved in your spirit? You ever deep down in your spirit, something just not something. Keith Sweat, ghetto theologian, says something just ain't right. And deep down on the inside, he's grieved. And now he's answering, but he's not answering like he was strong the first time. And he's not stutter-stepping with the answer this time. This time he's grieved. He's crying. He's in tears. He's, Lord, you know all things. You ever been to a point in your life where God puts you on Front Street and he asks you some things that is hard for you to answer? Oh, Lord, have mercy. Yeah. I remember a time in my life when it was just crazy, and it was crazy because of me, not crazy because of God, but crazy because of you. You ever been crazy and didn't want to blame God for not being there for you? And I found myself saying stuff like, you know what, God, if you don't want me, all you got to do is tell me. Don't nobody else want me, so I'm fine with it. And if you don't want me, then it's cool. You ain't got to keep me. But what you ain't going to do is have me sitting around here talking about you all the time, and it still seems like you're not there for me. And the question came about, Stephen, do you love me? Has he ever asked you the question? Maybe it wasn't the words, do you love me? Maybe it was a song that came on the radio that hit you with such conviction that you had to pull the car over with and just weep for minutes. Maybe it was a show on television that you liked that you never think you find God in that. And then all of a sudden, something is said in the middle of the show to make you go, oh, my God, he's talking to me even in this. And really what he's saying is, do you love me? Lord, have mercy. Now, some of you might be wondering why it is that Jesus is asking Peter this question three times. Let me explain it through Scripture. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, the Bible reads, Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, You also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know this man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, Surely you are the one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know this man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Why is that important? Because Jesus is explaining at one point in time, Jesus had the disciples alone and he was explaining to them that it's about to go down. They're about to ride for me. I'm about to be put in the position that I came here to be. I'm out ready to go on the cross. They are going to crucify me. They're going to this, that, and the other. And Jesus says, they ain't going to do it on my watch. Jesus said, Peter said, I wish they would, because I'm going to die with you, Lord. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Every time that he's saying, do you love me? Lord, have mercy. There was the same question three times because Peter denied him three times. And Jesus made it personal. He could have just asked once, received Peter's answer, and told him to go feed the sheep, and all would have been well. But Jesus knew Peter. That's why some of you don't get away the way you want to get away when God begins to deal with you. It would be easy. You wish that it could just be a lot smoother, a lot easier for you. But the reality is, the reason why God doesn't allow you to get away so simple is because he knows you. And he knows that if he was to let you get away simply with an I'm sorry, Lord, have mercy. Watch this. It's not that you would go do it again. It's the fact that you would get to yourself and remember. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Let me make it plain. He could have just said, all is good and it would have been well. But Jesus knew Peter, and he knew that Peter was a man of passion and his word was everything. But he had broken his word to the Messiah, and Jesus knew that meant something to Peter. And so for every denial, Jesus had a question: do you love me? And Peter would answer, yes, Jesus. And Jesus would restore him. How did he restore him? Feed, tend to my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then feed my lambs. Three, do you love me? Peter, son of Jonah, yes, I love you. You know everything. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Three times Peter denied Jesus. And after the third denial, the roosters crowed. And the Bible says that Peter remembered when Jesus told Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So he ran off and he wept bitterly. Peter was broken. How could I have denied this Jesus who I walked with for 3 to 3.5 years? How could I have denied this Jesus after all the miracles that I've seen him perform with my own eyes? How could I deny the Son of God who spoke into my life and made me a better man, who dealt with me despite me and all my messed up ways? And some of you may be sitting here today thinking to yourself, Peter's show is a trip. How could he deny Jesus? But may I suggest today a question to you? How many times have you denied Jesus after you promised that you would never leave his presence again? How many times did you, oh Lord, have mercy. How many times has Jesus asked you, Kevin, do you love me? How many times has he had to come and make it personal in your life? D.A., do you love me? Tiana, do you love me? And maybe, just maybe, Lord, I didn't even plan to go here, but maybe, just maybe, we shouldn't answer so quickly. Maybe for some of us, we should say something like, let me think about that. Because Jesus said in his word that if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. He didn't say you'll keep some of my commandments. He didn't say you'll keep the ones that's easy for you. He said if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Willie, do you love me? One thing about Peter that I love, while it seems like he's a bad guy in this position, or he's lost in this situation, one thing that he knows is that God knows I love you. Does God know that you love him? Is the question I present to the Unity Worship Center today. Does God, Peter said, off dribble, Peter said every time, he said, yes, you know I love you. Even when he stuttered with it, the stutter was quick. Even in the crying, yes, I love you. You know I love you. You know all things. But can everybody in here today say, yes, God knows I love him. Yeah, he knows. Can you say it with confidence? Can you say it sure? God knows. God knows I love him. The Bible says this. Jesus is on the scene and he tells the people that's listening, he says, if you deny me here on earth, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And we got to be careful about how we look at the word deny. Oh, Lord. Because it's a broad word. It's got a broad meaning. And I need you to understand that you can deny Jesus simply by who you hang out with. Oh, Lord. You can deny Jesus simply by what you sit in. Let me make it plain. You're the believer. They know you're the believer. They light up, but you don't leave. You just denied him. Denying him is when they say, I know you saved, but, and you say something like, yeah, but that's okay. You just denied him. When you make an excuse and make it all right for sin to be in the room with you, and you say things like, you know, I can't control what they do, but you can control what you do. Why are you there? You just denied him. See, the problem with the 21st century westernized church is we have never spent a lot of time talking about and thinking about, pondering what he done. What he done. Lewis, come here. Yeah. This your boy? Your first boy. Your only boy. And you love him. But imagine this, and I've done this before, but I really want you to catch it. I want you to ponder that Miko has released him to save the world, to save humanity from the penalty of sin. And Lewis has never done anything wrong, nothing wrong. He is perfect in all his ways. And he comes down and he says, okay, Mama, I'm gonna do this. We're going to keep it biblical. Okay, Father, I'm going to do this. And he comes down and he takes on the sin, every sin of man, the sins of humanity, so that everybody in this room can have a right to the tree of life. And so we begin to do things. Now, stand right there. We begin to do things like we try to sneak sin past Jesus. We try to, you know. But the Father sees it. See, I want every last one of you to put your son in your head. Come down here. I want you to put your son in your head. I want you to make it personal. And maybe you were saying when I said, you know, well, you know, they grown and they can do what they want to do and that ain't got nothing to do with me, but it's got everything to do with you. Let me ask you something. If it was your son, would you let that slide? If it was your son, would you say, I mean, it would. Hey, man, everybody needs to scratch the itch every now and then, right? Would you let that slide? If it was yours on the cross, would you then say, they ain't really disrespecting me? Sure they are. They know you saved, and they did it in front of you. They doing it in front of you. They're saying it in front of you. You know what they're saying? We really don't respect what you claim, and we don't respect who you serve. And why should we? You're here with us. If it was him, bloodied and bruised, and you know God had to be up there like, my boy. And then we have the audacity to decide how we're going to worship him. If we're going to worship him. Thank you. Y'all can sit down. Thank you, young man. You can sit down. If we're going to worship him. I know you gave your most prized possession. I might go to church today. I might not. All according to how I feel. How did Jesus feel? Because don't you get it twisted. He was 100% man and 100% God. There was a human side, 100% human. He felt every blow. He felt every shot they threw at him. It's not according to how I feel. But aren't you glad you serve a God that despite how he felt, stayed on the mission and died for you. I don't know. I just don't think casual Christianity works. I don't think casual Christianity will get you in. I think in casual Christianity we see spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. And I don't think we'll hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." This thing is intense. This is an intense walk with God. And it's on purpose. You should be saved on purpose. Lord, have mercy. And you should be thanking him every day that it's personal. Apostle, do you love me? It's personal. Do you remember your moment? Do you remember, I remember me in the hole talking about, as soon as I can get up out of here, I'm done with self. Do you remember when he showed up when you was about to give up? When you was about to throw in the towel and he showed up? For some of us, he's showing up every day, getting us through situations, amen? And he's making it personal. I'm just going to sit in here with you, and we're going to get through it together. Yeah. It's personal. And that's how you should walk, as if it's personal. That's how you should talk, as if it's personal. That's how you should pray, as if it's personal. That's how you should praise, as if it's personal. I don't care what nobody think about me, because what he did for me. God is looking for people to say, "I don't care what you think about me, because what he done for me, it was personal." Amen. Somebody give God a hand clap, because it's personal.